Open our Bibles together, please, in the book of the Psalms. And the Psalm 37, just a few verses from God's Word. Verse 29, we'll read from verse 29, and we'll read to verse 33. And there we find in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. And God will add his blessing, as he always does, to his precious word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for thy goodness to us as we gather round the word. We thank thee for the special time of studying the scriptures. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit, open the scriptures to our hearts and help us, Lord, just to hear a word from thee. And we pray that thou will bless thy children who are ministering in different parts of your vineyard. Lord, we pray wherever Brother David is today, Lord, undertake for him. Bless Stephen and Ardara, and bless our brother Mr. McKee down there in Enniskillen. And, oh God, bless our brother Akaki over in Bristol. Keep thy hand upon him. And, Lord, use him and our brother Ian in Scotland. Lord, we rejoice that we have these young men that thou hast given to us for the ministry of the gospel. And, Lord, we pray that you'll use them for thine honor and thy glory. Bless the family of God today and instruct us in thy truth. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we're continuing our study here in this passage of God's word. And there are two verses that I want us to look at this morning. We have looked at verse 31 last Lord's Day. The law of his God is in his heart. And how important it is for us to remember the law of the Lord and the word of God. And I commended to you the 119th Psalm. And there you'll find the law of the Lord is mentioned, the testimonies of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Repeated over and over again in that wonderful 119th Psalm. But I want us to look at verse number 32 and 33, and I pray that God will bless it to our hearts. It says here concerning the righteous man, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The wicked watcheth a righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. And what we're finding here is this, that not only does God's child have the compensation, the godly man of that compensation of having an inheritance in his hand, and also an integrity on his lips and an instruction in his heart, but we thank God that God has an interest in our lives. And I think that's a wonderful thing, to know that there's someone who is interested and someone who is watching over the lives of God's people. Now it says here, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. But now you stop there in verse number 33, or verse number 32, you say, well, you know, that's not very good because there's somebody that's trying to get me. There's someone trying to destroy me. There's someone trying to slay me or kill me. But verse 33 says, the Lord will not leave him in his hand. So get your eyes upon the Lord. You see, don't take half the story. You've got to be sure you've got to get the whole of the story. And it says, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Now what we find here is this, that God's child is the object of attention. God's child has been watched. And our lives are being noticed. Sometimes God's people think, you know, I can live whatever way I like, and you know, really, it's not, I'm not accountable to anybody. Let me tell you, you, my friend, there are people who are watching you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you confess Jesus Christ before the world, then, my friend, you'll find that the world's watching you. The world is watching you. And the psalmist is acknowledging here, it says this, The wicked watcheth the righteous. They are watching you. You are under scrutiny. You and I, who profess Jesus Christ as our Savior, friend, you are being watched. There is a scrutiny upon your life. And the word watcheth there, it gives to us the inference of a definite effort. The world's putting an effort into something that is significant concerning your life and mine. There is an interest in your life. And whenever you nail your colors to the masthead and say, I belong to the Lord Jesus, friend, let me tell you, then you will find that the world has an interest in you. And they are watching you. The inference here, watcheth, means that they hide and they watch to see. They're hiding there and they're watching to see what they can gather together to be used against the child of God. It's not that they're watching you in many ways to as it were, to uplift you or to help you or to encourage you. But the Bible says that they're watching you because they're seeking to slay you. Now, that doesn't mean that they've got a sword ready just to put it over, chop your head off. But let me tell you, my friend, they're watching you because they can slay you in slaying your testimony. You can give them cause. That they will watch a testimony that is a broken testimony. Instead of living for God, the world's watching your life. And the world, as they watch it, they are looking for the faults. And they're looking for the failures. And the truth is this. I don't care who you are this morning. I want to tell you this. We are to be holy, even as God is holy. But every one of us, as children of God, we have our failings and we will have our faults. But they are watching. And the sad reality is this, as the world watches. Many times whenever they see a broken testimony and they see a life that is not lived in accordance to what they're witnessing from their lips, the life is not saying the same as the lips are saying. Then, my friend, the world will see that you are living a hypocritical life. And it will show the life of a hypocrite. And the sad reality is this, that when the world looks on and sees that, what happens? They stumble or they fall over your broken testimony. Because they will point the finger, I know somebody who professes to be saved, and I want to tell you, they are doing things that I wouldn't dare do. My friend, let me tell you this, the world will always find fault with God's child. But you and I have got to be careful lest we give them cause for stumbling, or we give them cause for falling over our broken testimony, living the life that we ought not to live. So therefore you say, well, what do I do, preacher? The world is watching. Therefore, what do I need to do? In other words, friend, it's very simple. You and I need to live the life of a Christian. See, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It says our lives are changed. We're not going on to live. Yes, say, oh, praise God, my sins are forgiven. So I go out and live like the world. And I just go on in my sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And then there is a change, a wonderful change. There is a conversion. Because we have a change of mind, and because we have a change of mind and agree with God over our sin, then there is a change of life. There is a change of action that you and I live. And so therefore what we ought to do as God's children, we ought to walk wisely. We ought to behave ourselves wisely. I was talking in the Bible class this morning to the Bible class students there, the senior Bible class. And as we were talking together, we were reading in the book of Ezra. And we found that two of the Persian officials came as the work of God had started again. You see, the work of God had stopped because there was a discouragement and the enemy came in and my discouragement came in and there was a disheartenment and the work of God stopped. And whenever the work of God stopped, friend, God sent two prophets. One was Haggai and the other was Zechariah. And I said to the brethren and sisters in Bible class this morning, these two men, they had a ministry that complemented the one with the other. Haggai was the man that had to reprove and rebuke. He preached four sermons and then he passes off the scene. But in those sermons, he had to reprove the sin of the people. They had sinned against God. And they had got turned to worldliness. Worldliness had crept in among the people of God. And instead of building the house for God, they were building their own houses. Instead of going and being active for God, they were being active for themselves. And worldliness had crept into their lives. And my God's servant had got to come and reprove and rebuke them because of their inactivity in the work of God and how that they were living lives that were full of self instead of the Savior. On the other hand, we had got Zechariah. He was an encourager. But friend, let me tell you, before that you can encourage the people to go on with God, you have to be honest with them. And it's just as Haggai reproved, he had to point out the sin. He had got to deal with the sin. There is no use overlooking the sin. You have got to deal with the sin. And there has to be discipline because of the sin. And then there is the going on with God. You can't live the double life. You can't go on living a double life to try and pretend that all is well and then do the work of God in reality. It's not well in your soul. You're not really progressing. You're not really going on with God. And God's servant, let me tell you this, they came and, my, the work of God started again. And they started to build the work. And I'll tell you this, not only did they build it, and I'll tell you something happened. They got re-energized and they ran for God instead of, you know, trotting for God. They were really running for God. And God prospered them. And they were building it and it started, my, the temple has started to be erected. And then two officials came along and they asked two questions. They said, who told you to do this work and what's their names? Who gave you the authority to build this house and what's their names? I said, you know what? We would have said to them, you know, we'd have lifted our fists and said, come on, you're not going to interfere in our work. We'd have given them a sort of a Holy Ghost dig. Let me tell you, my friends, they didn't do that. The elders acted wisely. You know what happened because they acted wisely? Because they did what God wanted them to do. It says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And they were directed by the Lord. And instead of putting the fists up at the authorities, you know what they did? The eyes of the Lord was upon them. And they answered with grace. You know what happened? The work of God didn't stop. The work of God went on. The work of God went on. You see, God's child has got to behave himself. We have got to be wise in the behavior of God's children before the world. In Psalm 101, if you look there in verse number 2, Psalm 101 verse 2, I will behave myself wisely. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. We have got to live the life, brethren and sisters in Christ. It's not what we say alone. It is important that we witness for Christ. But I'll tell you, your life and mine will also witness, as well as our lips. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Child of God, do you live the life at home? Do you live the life of God's child? Are you bearing a testimony among your family? Are you trying to walk wisely and behave yourself and walk within your house with a perfect heart? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 speaks about love and it says this. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. My brethren and sisters before God, The world is watching us. And as the world looks on to watch us, I wonder, what do they see? What do they see? The psalmist says, I will behave. Now notice that's what he said. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We read it this morning. You see, that was the words upon his lips. But what about his life? That's what his lips said. But tell me, what did his life say? How did he live his life before the world? How did others, as they looked upon him, what did they see whenever they read his life? That's where we need to go, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. When you go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse number 8, it says this, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. That was the saying of the woman. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Notice what the word of God records in verse number 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. There was a fear came over Saul. Because you see, Saul had tried to kill David. Saul had lifted that javelin. He was so angry when he heard the woman singing about David slaying his tens of thousands. And he was jealous. And jealousy got into his heart. And my, that jealousy turned to something else. It turned to hatred. And he hated God's child. But tell me, how did David answer the hatred and the jealousy of the king? How did he even answer whenever David was tried to be nailed against the wall with a javelin that Saul threw to kill him? The Bible says he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. In actual fact, the king, he made a confession. Because it says in verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And so Saul watched every move. He watched every move. It says in verse 9 of that chapter, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. What did that mean? He was watching him. He was watching his every move. You know, the world watches you and me. And so I have to say, friends, be honest before God. When we search our hearts before God, there have been times that when the world was watching us, we didn't behave ourselves very wisely. Did we? We behaved according to the flesh, and perhaps we were satisfied with what the flesh did. But I asked the question, was the Lord satisfied? You see, in the Psalm 102, David says, I will behave myself. That was the words of his lips. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says this, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. That was the living of his life. And brethren, thank God, before God, there was no contradiction here. David found that he was under close scrutiny, and his every action was watched. So are you and I. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his life? In the book of Mark's Gospel, in the chapter number 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Now, why did they watch him? Were they interested in the Lord? And they wanted to rejoice in what God was going to do. Here was a man who got a withered hand. Were they watching the Lord to be able to rejoice in the healing of the man? No, no. Notice what the Word of God says in verse number 2. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. That's why they were watching. They weren't watching to rejoice in the work of the Lord and the healing of the Lord. But no, they were watching there to accuse him. They were taking the act of the healing of a man with a withered hand, and they wanted to twist the actions of the Lord Jesus and use it against him. You and I, don't be surprised this morning when we realize that we're under a watchful eye. What does 1 Peter chapter 5 say? It says, be sober, be vigilant, be sober. For your adversary, the devil, he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You see, he's watching out for you. You know, the devil has an interest in the child of God. The devil has an interest in your life and mine. He wants us to fall. He's seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants us to have failures and faults. You say, well, brother, what can I do about it? Lest I fall into that. Well, the Lord Jesus gives you the answer, does he not? Because in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, this is what Jesus said. He says, watch and pray. So if you're being watched, the Lord says what you need to do is you need to watch. You need to watch and pray. You need to be on the alert. You need to be vigilant. You need to be sober. You need to get your eyes focused upon the Lord. You need to watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Lest you, my friend, fall into the trap that the devil has laid for you. Remember Nehemiah, the servant of the Lord, and when God sent Nehemiah to carry out a work for God in building the walls of Jerusalem? Yes, you know, the book of Ezra tells us about building the temple, but Nehemiah speaks about building the walls. The gates had been thrown down and there was nothing but rubble. And Nehemiah has a burden, and the Bible says the enemy came against him. Do you know what he did? The Bible says he set a watch. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 9. He set a watch. He was watching out. He was watching to detect the approach of the enemy. You and I need to watch. We need to be on the watch for the enemy, because your adversary will be on the tour out to try and trip you up and to make you fall. You're to watch. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in the verse number 11, it says this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You're to watch out. You're to be on your guard, brother and sister in Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us or over you. So you must. There's something that you and I can do. But you know, whilst it's true the devil's watching us and the forces of hell are watching us, and we'll come to that in a moment again. Lest you be discouraged, I want to tell you, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God's watching you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Listen to you. Listen. God's watching the devil's crowd as they are watching you. He's just watching. See, the devil's crowd are there. What's their desire? Why are the devil's crowd watching you? They're trying to slay you. They have a murderous desire. Just like Saul. He wanted to pin David to the wall. He wanted to destroy his life. But let me tell you, God was watching Saul, watching David. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And so he's watching them watching you. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me, friend, that God is really interested in my life. That God is interested in everything that happens to me. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 says in verse 18, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." God's eyes on you. Turn to Psalm 34. Look at verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and their ears are open unto their cry." Turn to Psalm 115. And in Psalm 115, look at verse 12. It says, "The Lord hath been mindful of us." Or in Psalm 30, or Psalm 40, and verse 17. And it's one of my favorite psalms, and it says in verse 17, "But I'm poor and needy." What an acknowledgement, friend. I just say that before God, and I mean it. Lord, I'm poor and needy. Lord, I need you. And then look at these words. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." You are in the heart of God, friend. The enemy's eyes may be watching you, but God is thinking upon you. And the wonderful thing about the eyes of the Lord is this, that goes to and fro in the whole earth. Listen. They're the eyes of the one who neither slumbers nor sleep. God is always awake to watch over you and me. Now, of course, the devil's cried out to do his hurt. You and I should be acknowledging that fact, yes. If you look at the story of Mordecai, God's child, Haman tried to put him on the gallows. Look at the story of our Savior there at Nazareth. The Savior went into Nazareth, into the synagogue, and he opened the scriptures. You know what they tried to do? Whenever he spoke to them the word of God, they tried to cast him over the side of the hill. They tried to kill him. The chief priest had a desire to kill Lazarus. Now, why did they want to kill Lazarus? Because through the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the name of the Lord Jesus was being glorified. And here's a man, and God has worked a miracle, and God has not only healed him, God raised him from the dead. Do what the chief priests want to do? They want to kill him. They wanted to kill him, even though God had worked a miracle. Look at the life of Stephen. And whenever you look at there, the council of the Sanhedrin, they had a murderous desire against Stephen. Do you know why? What did Stephen do on them? I'll tell you what he did. They had no answer for the arguments that he made in the name of God. And because they had no answer, they wanted to kill him. They're hatred. Because the eyes of the wicked are upon the righteous and seeketh to slay him. But friend, before we finish this morning, thank God is not only their desire, but thank God, look at the deliverance, verse 33. Verse number 33. "The Lord will not leave him in his hands." I think that's mighty. God is almighty to deliver. Notice it doesn't say that God's child will never fall into the hands of the wicked. It doesn't say that. Because you could tell me over and over again, there's many times God's children have fallen into the hands of the wicked. I always think of the three friends that went as missionaries to take the gospel. And the cannibals of that community out there, they killed them. They fell into the hands. But that's not what the Lord did say. He didn't say, "You will never fall into the hands of the wicked." Verse 33 says, "The Lord will not leave him in his hands." God will not leave you in the hand of the wicked. Do you remember Joseph's life? And you know they had an evil intent, his brothers had an evil intent against Joseph. But God was in control. Joseph was able to say to them, you know, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God did not leave him in their hands. Look at the story of Daniel. I mean, you think about Daniel, friend. Daniel, for his godly life, Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. What for? For praying to God. But God didn't leave him in their hands. Oh yes, he fell into the hands of wicked men's desire. Think of the three Hebrew boys. Did they fall into the hands of the wicked? Yes, he did. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and there they were. But God worked a miracle, and the men, there they were walking through the fire. Thank God they weren't burned, they weren't singed, they weren't killed. And there was one like unto the Son of Man that walked with them through the fire. Think of the Apostle Paul. Countless times the enemy followed Paul. Aye, and at times he fell into their hands. But God didn't leave him there. In actual fact, just turn for a second. 2 Timothy. Think of those words of Paul. He's writing, this is his last letter, friend. His last letter. And in that last letter which Paul gives here, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, or verse 17, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Does that mean that the old lion walked over to, you know, the Paul and tried to get his mouth around his neck and, you know, chew on him? Well, God delivered him. That I know. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now listen, friend. In a very short time, that man wrote those words. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In a very short time, he would die a martyr's death. You say the Lord didn't deliver him. Yes, he did. The Lord did not leave him in the hand. He had this confidence. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He went on earlier in the chapter. He says, I have finished the course. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth for me is a crown of righteousness. And the murderous desire, even against the Apostle Paul, friend, God did not leave Paul in their hands, for God took him. God didn't leave Stephen in the hands of those murderous men. The Bible says Stephen fell asleep. He just went to sleep. He went home. He said, I see Jesus. He said, Lord, Jesus received my spirit. And he went to sleep. The old body lay down there to sleep. Thank God he went home with the Lord. The Lord will never leave us in the hands of the enemy. And the last we thought, not only deliverance, but it says here, nor condemn them when he's judged. You see, man may do their worst. Man may find fault with us. Man may condemn us. We may be judged by man and found guilty. But God overrules man's judgment. And God in Christ finds us innocent. Therefore, being justified by faith, found guilty and sentenced in the courts of men, set free by the justification of God. The world gives us contempt, but the Lord gives us compassion. What a Savior. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord this morning? Are you trusting in Him? Can you honestly say, yes, the Lord will deliver me. When the Lord calls me home, I'll get my final deliverance. You know, sometimes we pray for loved ones, and I've on my new album, there's a piece directed to that there. You know, we pray for loved ones that God will give them healing. And what we're really asking God to do, friend, is just give them a wee bit of a healing for a wee while, because at best, life at best is very brief. And then people get disheartened and say, you know, I pray that God would heal my son or my daughter or my wife or my husband or my friend. And they died. God didn't answer my prayer. Listen, friend. God did answer your prayer. Because when you're saved, God gives you a perfect healing. When He takes you home. Not only for a little while, but when it comes in the will of God, and when it's God's will for that healing to be that perfect final healing, then He takes us home. It's good to be saved. It's grand to know Jesus.